And now please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And it'll be a little while yet tonight, but be ready to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have in silent prayer just a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, the problems, and difficulties of your day, and to begin concentrating upon, thinking upon, bringing back into your mind the things that we talked about on Sunday, and concentrating upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity to take your word and to come together as a local assembly, open it up, and to be able to know that its words can continue to edify us as sons and daughters and to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this opportunity, and we thank you for your grace toward us this day. We certainly appreciate the freedom that we have to do this. As we come up toward a major holiday in our own country, we certainly are grateful for our military who are constantly on guard and provide us that most precious commodity of our national freedom. We certainly are grateful for Jesus Christ every day that we enjoy the benefits of his redemption and the highest of that we are involved in our sonship life. We just pray that once again we have your wisdom on the matters that we are dealing with as we're instructed in wisdom, and that we understand and appreciate these things properly and handle your word with honesty and properness. And we just pray again that these things will produce godly edifying in us, which is in faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm purposely trying to streamline things a little bit this evening and get ourselves underway rather quickly and not talk about issues of non-importance, because we've got a lot that we need to get covered this evening, and therefore we need to get right into things, and there's not going to be any review today, and that ought to be met with joy. So let's warm our thinking up, first of all, by just noticing these verses. We have verses 4 and 5 on the board behind me, but I'm just going to read from verse 3 down through there so that we connect it once again with verse 3. Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Now, on Sunday, we spent a little bit of time dealing with review. I'm not going to do that, as I say, this evening. You should already know, I should be able to ask any one of you in here what it means to think soberly, what the measure of faith is, and how that information contained at the end of verse 3 produces godly, selfless love. Those are the things you should be able to be an expert on by now. You could answer that. I could give you a test, a quiz. God himself could give you a test on it. And you should be able to identify the sober thinking, the measure of faith, and why the measure of faith produces the godly selfless love. If that is something that you're doubting in your seat tonight, then you have a problem. Because I have certainly tried to take my time in dealing with this, approach it from just about every angle I knew how to approach it from, and to be able to describe it about every way I could describe it. But we're moving on this evening to be able to now look at this issue of the godly love being in existence, the godly thinking that was produced in verse 8, Now moving into the living aspect, which is done for us by way of this analogy of thinking about our body and coming up with some things that we understand and appreciate about that, that will make it so that the final part of verse 5, which says, "And everyone members one of another," has the power and the punch and the kick that it's supposed to have to be able to allow you to come up with the kind of conduct and behavior that you're supposed to have in view of the godly selfless love that's in your thinking. One thing I will mention, though, not to review it or anything, but the fact is that you are for the very first time told in verse 5 that you are one body in Christ. That's the first time that thought has ever been confronted with by you in the sense and sequence of the curriculum. I know all of us know a lot about the body of Christ. We all have been talking about it for many, many years, and that's not a problem. It's just a challenge to us to be able to come along and say we need to set aside what we know about it and allow our Father to teach it to us the way He wants it taught to us so that we get these first things first down and therefore we'll have the understanding and appreciation of it that He has. And most Christians today do not understand the body of Christ the way the Father does because the Father never taught them about the body of Christ. Some man did with his ideas. Well, at this point, you've been given enough time, and by what I've said over the past several Bible classes, to carefully give some consideration and some careful thought and perception to the analogy that the Apostle Paul sets before you in verse 4 and most of verse 5. For as we have many members in one body, a lot of body parts make up our one physical body, and all members have not the same office. So all of our body parts do not have the same office. And we went through great detail. In fact, on Sunday, I even showed you the whole office thing on the board that we did previous to that. And all those things, we're going to come back to some of these things a little bit later on. But the fact of the matter is, you know that your body is made up of a bunch of parts. They don't have the same office, so the second part of the analogy is we being many, that is we have many, many body parts, are one body, or we being many, many members, just as our body has many parts, are one body in Christ. So what I've asked you to do is to give some careful thought to that analogy, and therefore what you have come up with, and you, I left you on Sunday morning doing an increase of work. And your workload is designed to increase. And this isn't going to be the only time. Right now, it's going to be partly 50-50, but it's going to increase more and more as you go through sonship edification, which means you're going to have to exercise your senses, as we talked about in the book of Hebrews, just as the remnant sons are going to have to do. Exercise takes work, and you're going to have to take increasing amounts of time to devote it and dedicate it to the work of your sonship life, which is a great thing because this world has far too much of your time right now anyway. And so therefore, this is just the taste of things to come and the way things are going to go. But what I'm after here is to see what you have come up with and what could be considered matters of conduct and behavior. And I'm not going to ask you for them right now, but be thinking about what you've come up with. And that's what we're after. We're after some features of conduct and behavior that would be considered characteristics of body features that your body has when you think about your members and the kind of correlation they have, the kind of relationship they have in living union with one another. Because that's what this analogy is after. It's after you to think and to come up with on your own some things that make it so that you know because of that, how to conduct yourself in the assembly toward one another and how your behavior ought to be just as your body's behavior is with the members of its own body, with the parts of its own body. And that's what this is after. It's ultimately after taking something that already now exists, that already existing godly thinking of selfless love and transferring it into godly living, conduct, and behavior. And so therefore those words all the way down to the end of the word Christ there's your analogy. And once that analogy is mulled over, rolled over, thought about, given lots of time to be able to discern some living union type things that your body has in common with all the members of it, even though they're wildly different in function. Your arm, your leg, your eye, your tongue, your ear, all of those kinds of things have different functions. But what is it they have that makes it so that they have a living union relationship with your body? And we're after the most, you're going to be shocked when you find out what the first, most basic, fundamental aspect of it all is. It's one of the most, it couldn't be more plain, common, and ordinary. But that's what we're after to begin with. And those seven final words of verse 5, and everyone, every other son who sits in this local assembly with you and with me, members one of another. And that is every other son in the assembly with you right now are to have the exact same feature or characteristics that are shared equally between the various members of your own physical body. What they share equally as features, you share equally as features one another in this local assembly. And now those exact same features and characteristics are supposed to come into existence. That's what the last seven words bring them. It brings them into existence and will forever. Those, listen, these are so basic and they're so important and so vital that they're going to actually be living issues in you from now and the way you conduct yourself with every other son and forevermore. And they're to exist now and they will forever exist between you and every other son and every other daughter in the local assembly in which you sit. Well, before answering that, I want to make one little adjustment to this that maybe will help if there's any fuzziness to it at all, what we're after, because I want to actually move away from something that I said before and give a little more clarity to it. So before answering what you've come up with and getting down to brass tacks, so to speak, let's again remind ourselves that we're dealing with right here the fundamental, foundational thinking regarding the relationship that we have one with another that's going to allow the godly, selfless love that verse 3 brought into existence to begin to naturally find an outlet for it, to have a natural outlet for conduct and behavior that we're to have one with another. And that's consistent with who you and I are in this dispensation of grace in which we live. And that is that we're not a nation, which is sadly the way most of Christianity is going because of this great corruption that has occurred in the body of Christ by dishonest Bible handling and not rightly dividing the word of truth, where messianic Christianity is becoming more and more and more popular, and you have very dim-witted and misguided popular public figures, even of a non-church type, that are talking Christians and other folks in to the idea that Israel is somehow what we're supposed to all be about, and that we somehow have a relationship that is, we're blessed if we bless Israel, and we're cursed if we curse Israel. Which, if these same people who had a modicum of understanding in other fields that they do in the one that they're so dumb about would just simply look at other nations like Germany, like Italy, like Russia, like China, if what they say is true, they should have been wiped off the map years ago, not to mention almost every nation that surrounds Israel. Should have been obliterated if that is how God is operating today, but that's not what happened even to Germany. Germany is a viable nation today and probably will exist long after we're gone. Heavens, they were there long before we ever became a nation. And so these are the kind of misunderstandings that just wreak havoc upon the body of Christ today. And so what I said there isn't something that's designed to make you feel stupid Because you all know that, but it needs to be said. We're not in a nation relationship like the nation of Israel was in or will be in, but we're in a body relationship. And that all has to do with what God is doing today with us as members of the body of Christ. He never gave that term to Israel. He never gave it to them in Genesis through the opening chapters, the book of Acts. He never gives it to them in the book of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation. The only entity that exists in all of human history that is the body of Christ is you and I, that began with one man, the Apostle Paul, when he was saved on the road to Damascus. And who the last man or woman is of that body, I don't know. But that's this dispensation of grace, and this time is the only time in which that's going to occur, and God's going to take that body out at the rapture, and only He knows when that's going to take place. And therefore, we're in a body relationship. And the way we appreciate that, and the most common way, because you've got one, is to make you think about your body. And it happens to be the genius of God to be able to teach it at any moment of history, because every person who reads this, whether it was in 1011, or whether it was in 1540, or whether it was in 1830, or whether it's today, all have a body. And so it makes it very easy to make the analogy. But what we're after here isn't some kind of individual acts that you're supposed to think about that are to be done, or individual deeds that your body can do, washing dishes, or playing ball, or cleaning house, or mowing yards, or whatever you do, or individual achievements or accomplishments. That's not fundamental. That's not basic. What we're after is what you think, what you think about goes into your physical body, that are things that are, listen, that are going on just all the time. As I said, even when you're sound asleep, these things are going on. And I talked on Sunday a little bit about it being that autonomical type aspect to your body. I want to move away from that a little bit, because that doesn't work quite as well as what we're going to go after. But that's what we're after, what's just going on all the time, whether your physical body is awake or whether you're asleep or actually doing anything at all. And these are things that are always taking place and continually taking place between the members of a body, or to put it another way, and this is what I want to begin really focusing our attention upon this evening, these are actually attributes of conduct. They are fundamental body attributes of conduct and behavior. That's what they are. They are attributes of conduct. And that's a better expression than the autonomic. I'm not sorry I used the autonomic feature, because I wanted you needed to get something in your mind that got you away from talking about activity. But I'm focusing, and God is focusing in upon the living union aspect. And it's to exist in a local assembly. It's supposed to be the ground upon which we trod every time we come in here. It's to be ever in our minds, and it should be the first thing on the tip of your tongue whenever you would want to describe to somebody what it means to be one body in Christ. Well, it first means this. So to get that maybe more pointedly or more clearly in focus, we're dealing with attributes. Because an attribute is something that is always in existence. You talk about the attributes of God. God is omnipotent, omniscience, omnipresence. He is love, He is mercy, He is kindness, He is goodness, He is this and that and the other. But they're always in existence. Regardless of what function He's doing or what He's doing, an attribute is something that's always in existence. God doesn't just come along, and nor would you come along, and your body doesn't come along and just flip them on. You don't flip an attribute on and turn it off like you would turn on a light switch on and off. But an attribute is just something that's always there. And for us as sons and daughters in the local assembly, these body attributes, listen, they're supposed to always be there too. And again, the sad thing about this is, if I was teaching this, even in the majority of churches that rightly divide the word of truth, grace, so-called grace churches, it's very doubtful they'd come up with this either. Because they weren't taught it this way. It's not because I've got some great insight. I don't. God knows that. All I'm doing is paying attention to what my Father says is the first thing first in understanding what it means to be one body in Christ. And there are first things first. So these are things that are to always be here in this assembly. And really, this is a more fitting description because it's something that's automatic, that really takes there's no consciousness behind it. But when you're talking about an attribute, with something that's autonomic, there's no consciousness behind it. But with an attribute, you're talking about something where there is consciousness behind the attribute. You're aware that it's there. You may not, that's where I didn't like the autonomic issue, because you're not always aware that your heart is beating. It's like one of the big things between my wife and myself is she can feel when her heart misses a beat. I can't. For some reason, I can't. If it stopped beating, I'd probably fall over, but I can't feel my heart, and some of you feel your heart flutter or leap or jump or stop or whatever. I don't know why, I'm not made that way. I suppose if I had a major blockage, I'd feel the pain and all that kind of thing for sure. But it's just not something that I'm aware of all the time. But an attribute is something that's more fitting because you are aware of it. And it's in your consciousness. And the consciousness here, in this case, is the selfless love. That's the consciousness of what's going to become fundamental body attributes of conduct and behavior. You're consciously aware of this godly selfless love that's been produced, and the selfless love is going to be behind every one, and there's going to be four of them, but every one of these body attributes. Standing behind that is the issue of godly, selfless love. And that's what we're after. So let's use that expression. Let's stay with this now, this body attribute issue, as a more fitting description of what we're after here. Because these attributes, they're to become a part of your ever-present personality, your ever-present makeup. And again, this is what is so critically different between a local assembly that knows a bunch of doctrine or a local assembly that doesn't know anything other than its current praise and worship song. Between that and a local assembly that is being edified according to godliness, which is in faith, through the curriculum of sonship education. And like I said, if you think that it's a small matter, you certainly haven't read 1 Corinthians. Because if we don't get every step of this down, where you have, just like I said before, where you could be put on the spot, where I could take you and pull you up here and give you a quiz or a test and say, I don't care if you say it in my words, but in your own words, what does it mean for a son to think soberly? And describe to me what the measure of faith is and answer for me how that produces the godly love and the godly selflessness of that love. And you ought to have that down pat. That should be as easy as the gospel is to give for you by now. But now, if we're going to function to our Father's honor and glory and to function to the emulation of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be useful to Him in the creature, this first, second, third, and fourth fundamental body attribute of conduct and behavior that we're going to begin dealing with tonight, all has to be there. And sadly, as I say, most Christians couldn't come up with the first one. Even though they've got maybe even advanced ideas of what the body of Christ is about. I just want to mention once again that you go through all this information, all this time, all these Bible classes, and there isn't one single thing yet your father's going to tell you about the body of Christ in a dispensational context. Not yet. He will. He'll have lots to say about it. But you've got to learn this first, or that will mean nothing. So, these things that we're about to look at, one of them tonight, are to become the hallmarks. Just as a hallmark of the Son's, the first hallmark of your thinking is that you think soberly. I'm not even going to touch on what that means. You ought to be able to know exactly what it means and what it doesn't mean. But that's the first hallmark of the way a son thinks. That the father could come along, or an angel could come along and say, there's one, there's one, there's one. Because they think soberly. They don't think like average Christians think. They don't certainly don't think the way the world thinks. Well, folks, we're going to be introduced to the first hallmark tonight of your conduct and your behavior. And I want to tell you right now, eyeball to eyeball, this assembly does not have it yet. I know it doesn't. It does a little bit, but it doesn't nearly to the degree that it's going to have it. And I know that because I listen very well to what you say. And the reason I know it doesn't have it is because you've told me that you don't have it. Oh, you didn't come up and tell me, hey, you know what, I don't have. No, you didn't do that. But as the surrogate father of this assembly, I know, and for the majority of you, you don't have this. That's why I said, it may have smarted when I said it many, many, many years ago. Now, when we first started into sonship, this local assembly has never functioned properly as a local assembly yet. But it's going to. It will either do it or it will die. One of the two. So that's the seriousness of this. What is your hallmark thinking attribute of soberness now is going to be transferred and translated into the hallmark of the fundamental attribute of your conduct and your behavior. So now, given the amount of time you've had to put into some of the exercise or work on these things, I think the best thing to do right now, before we get into anything else here, is to once again ask you, what have you come up with when you think about the most basic elements of living union that your physical body has with its members? What body attributes of conduct and behavior have you come up with? I'm going to put one of them on the board because Cecil mentioned it the last time. And by the way, the ones I've heard already aren't wrong. I'll let you know if there's just an outright wrong answer here. But I don't care if you've got 50 of them right now. That's fine. What we're going to do is narrow them down to the four that our Father wants them narrowed down to. But I don't want you thinking that it's a fishing expedition. I want to know what you actually think. Cecil came up with one, and it's going to come into play. I may not say it that it's one of the four that we're going to come up with, but it's in the nine ring, and that was need. I'm going to try and write small in case there's a lot of these. Anybody else? Because that's true. I need you, and you need me. Just as my arm needs my leg, and my brain needs my heart, and my lungs need my... The rest, it's just, that's good. That's some perception. Anybody else? Coordinating. What?
Coordinating together.
Coordination? How do you spell that?
Well,
Coordination. That's good. A body has got to coordinate. I think that's a little farther advanced concept than we're after, but it's certainly on target. What? Comfort. That's a good one. I'll put some commas in here. That's a good one. That's on the target. Responsible? My arm is responsible to my leg? How do you mean that? Okay. I think that's getting a little farther off the target. Unless you can explain to me, now, if you meant responsible in the way of responsiveness.
Fulfilling the issue with which we have been dealt.
Okay, well, we'll just put down responsible.
That's a fun name.
My English is terrible. I too think that, I don't think that's wrong at all, because we are responsible. But I think we're getting a little bit farther off target with it. We're talking about the most basic things that your body has as an attribute of conduct and behavior, even when you're doing nothing. Nourishment? Sure. Now, you said two things there. Well, that's a good one. Enter. Is it I or E? Enter D E P. I'll tell you right now, the word I'm after has three letters. Now you're guessing. You said fit. I'll put it on the board. Responsive. Yeah. That's good. What? I didn't hear you. Act? Now, you don't need to try to figure out the three letters. Act? Okay. Sacrifice. Yeah. What'd you say? Joy? Okay, we'll put it down there. I shouldn't have said that.
Isn't alive one of them? I mean, the first thing is that you have to be alive and function.
Yeah. That's kind of a given that we're talking about a live body, not a dead one, because that's one of the things I stressed. It's a living union that we have, and I think that more describes another matter than a body that's already alive that has these fundamental attributes of conduct and behavior between its members. Anyone else? Protection. You know, what you're getting into, these aren't wrong. But what you're getting into is activities of the body, things that the body does. I'm not talking about anything that the body does at all. I'm talking about its living union relationship. Equality? Yeah. That's not wrong, certainly, and it's on target, but we know that from the and that's good, because you're starting to bring some thinking into it, that we have an equal measure of faith. And so that's, you'll hear me say that, so I'll put it on the board, EQUALTY. However, I could come back with that and say, yeah, but not every member has the same office. Huh? Same job? Yeah.
Mark, would you just repeat
Yeah. It's not an activity of your body. We're not after something your body does. We're after what it's, again, it's going to make all the sense in the world when we go over to 1 Corinthians 12, and I've already told you that, you should be reading a little bit in there. What? Huh? Now you're with her. That's fit. Yeah.
Oh, yeah, it's up there.
Yeah. Already got it. Yeah. Yeah.
Our will.
How does that? I mean, you're starting to take action with a member of your body, aren't you? With your will. Now, I'm not trying to shoot that down at anything. I'll put it on the board. No, we're not getting it. One of the things you got to realize is that even when we go over to 1 Corinthians, if you've read 1 Corinthians and Paul starts talking about the foot and the ear and the eye and the hand, he never ever gets down to the cellular level. We're not interested in the cellular level of your body. We're interested in the most fundamental way a body part, to use the expression, would view another body part. A body part views another body part as strong. What was it you said originally there? Strength, okay. I think more of what you were just describing is more on target than you realize, but later on. And you said working together?
Connected.
A union. What would you
together,
yeah. Paul's going to talk about that. And compacted,
right.
And knit together.
As a body,
yeah, sure.
The most basic.
Right. We have to get all of the fat out, air out, or whatever. But what you were talking about when you said we do things together, you're getting very close to one of these. What is it? I want to try to move down that a little bit because it'll give you more of an idea of what we're after when we're talking about the fundamental attribute. When Katie said there that we are strong and we work together.
We work together. I feel like if we're a body and we're all working together, we can flex our muscles as a body and be stronger for each other.
Okay, but even by describing it the way you did, you're describing something basic and then moving into something more complex. No, wait a minute. The together, I'm just going to put that, work together, because I like that, because that's actually, it's going to be expressed with another expression, but let's put that up there, because that's good. Work together. Well, yeah, I mean, it's plausibly, you can think of it differently, I guess. Because I could be in union with somebody, but I'm not particularly remote enough to work with them. I could be distant and not be working with them, but I could still be in union. I could be in a union relationship in a union. I could be in a union relationship as a Mason, but I don't go to lodge and I don't mess around with them a lot. So I see a little bit of a difference there. What were you going to say?
I just said mobility.
Yeah, okay. Mobility. Sympathy? You don't mean that as an emotion.
No.
You mean that it's in sympathetic. Yeah. It's your science mind working there. Or you just want to see if I can spell sympathy. Is that it? Well, that's an A. Sympathy. You're talking about a guy who once, as God is my witness, I had a spelling test and the word was exaggerate, and I spelled it E-G-G-Z-A-D-G-E-R-A-T-E, and I handed it in. I was a junior in high school, and my teacher made me write that like 500 times. I still don't know how to spell it, but okay. We got room for maybe one more. Anybody else? Huh?
Receptive.
All right, that's quite a list. Need, coordination, comfort, responsible, nourishment, interdependent, fit, responsive, sacrifice, joy, protection, equality, the will, being involved, work together, mobility, sympathy, and receptive. All right. Well, like I said, I think what I'm going to let you do is just think about those things a little bit as we go through this and see how they match up. I already spilled the beans and told you what I'm after is a three-letter word and you didn't come up with it. But that's okay. I didn't come up with it at first either, and it just takes some time. But that's a good exercise in the kind of work that goes in to being able to think about that. And then if you're not happy with what you got there, you can of course cheat a little bit. It's not cheating at all. In fact, our Father designed it to be that way. But you can go back and check your work, because we've got an answer. We've got the answers in the back of the book. The answers are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so I think what I want to do is have us come over there. My understanding is basically based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that what we're after here are four general body attributes of conduct and behavior. And one of the tough things to do for me, I don't know if it's this way for you, is to be able to think the most fundamental basic thing first. Because there's a whole lot of things we can think about a body and the way it's body parts have to relate to one another to have these kind of fundamental body attributes of conduct and behavior. But it's hard sometimes to boil things down to just the most ABC type basic thing, and usually that most basic element of all is the most profound. It's a lot like a crime scene investigation. Sometimes you can talk about the great intricacies of the bomb that was made and the kind of chemicals that went into it and all of these kinds of things. But there's some more fundamental issues that if they're overlooked will make you make mistakes as far as being able to identify the perpetrator. A lot of times a bomb maker, Cecil can speak to this far better than I can, he was an expert witness for the FBI in bomb making, leaves, as they say, a fingerprint in the way he makes them. And one of the first things any crime scene investigator is taught, or any fire investigator is taught, is don't ever overlook the most obvious thing of all. And that's what so often trips me up, is the most obvious thing of all. Yeah. Let me finish what I'm about to say and see if you're still smiling. Let's take advantage of that answer book type thing I talked about, answer in the back of the book thing, and make sure we verify these four body attributes by checking them against what the Apostle Paul did. By the way, there is one of them for sure on the board. It's just said a lot differently than I would say it, but it's there nonetheless, so that's good. But what we want to do is check our work against what Paul brings to the attention of the Corinthians when he confronts them with the kind of problems, and these were serious problems they were encountering because of their failure to have these body attributes effectually working in their inner man, and therefore to have them to have that kind of conduct, that kind of behavior effectually doing its job in the local assembly. I'm going to read through this section, but then we're going to pare it down. But let's read through it just to get the gist of it. And what I'm after here is the Apostle Paul coming along, and he's again correcting the corrupted doctrine that the Corinthians were operating upon because they had failed in so many areas of their... they came up to a particular point in their sonship life and stopped and never wanted to proceed on after that. And the adversary was just tearing them to pieces and having a field day with them, and they were having all kinds of difficulties. And he's addressing some of these here, and I'm not going to set the whole stage for it, but let's just break into it here and come down. It actually begins in verse 12, and it runs all the way down through verse 27 in your Bible. So he says, beginning in verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one," that's probably why you said one, "and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized." "By one Spirit are we all baptized." This is a verse, by the way, that we came to way back in chapter 6 when we were looking forward. Maybe not the best thing to have done, but he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Now verses 12 and 13 are rather introductory to this. The real meat of it begins here in verse 14. Paul says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee." By the way, there's something Cecil mentioned, the issue of need. So he's on the right track. "Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And we'll stop right there. All right. Now that's a big section. There's a lot of information there. And there is a breakdown and a sense and sequence. In fact, it's one of the most ingenious sense and sequence issues that I've found in the entire Bible. It's just fascinating. But there's much more going on here and much more detail here than just simply getting to these four fundamental body attributes of conduct and behavior. There's a whole bunch of things more going on various levels in that here. But all we're about right now and all we're going after is to focus upon the four general body attributes. And what we're after here, again, is not any kind of deep detail. Rather, the most general and basic way that information describes the analogy that exists, as Paul brings it up again here, between a physical body and what ought to be going on thinking-wise and conduct-wise, especially here in conduct and behavior, between us as members of the body of Christ. And so we're not so much looking for a word. In fact, the word that I'm after isn't even in this text. It's what it suggests. Is what I'm after. I'm not after a particular word in the text. What we're looking for is a general basic matter that lies behind the kind of detail we're given in the passage. What lies behind that? What is the fundamental feature, the fundamental characteristic, the attribute that all that's talking about at its most basic general core? And those four basic body attributes are going to actually come along and they're going to govern all the rest of the details. All of the more detailed type matters of conduct and the detailed type matters of behavior that our body, our local assembly, and the body of Christ itself is going to get involved with, all these four basic attributes govern every aspect of that. That's how critical they are. And they govern all the details of conduct and behavior for the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul talks about here and ever will talk about. It's like, I'm just going to throw a number out there, but if you look at the passage, it's like if there were 20, it's almost like this. We're going to, sorry about this, but take this off the board. It's kind of like if there were 20 detailed matters of conduct and behavior listed, especially from verse 14 down through verse 27. You could take those 20 could be grouped together, and you could group those together and break these down into five here, five here, five here, and five here. And so you have one, two, three, four groups of five. That's kind of like what's going on here, because everything is grouped together, and you have groupings that take place. And then when you would take out of that 20, and you take one, two, three, four of these groups of five, you have five here, five here, five here, and five here. If you took just this one group, that one single group has one single fundamental body attribute of conduct and behavior that stands behind every detail of that. And then you have a second one, and you have another fundamental body attribute of conduct and behavior, and then a third, and then a fourth. And so you wind up with four of these. And the genius, if you read through this and you spend some time with this, the genius of what God does through the Apostle Paul in this passage is that he teaches it and develops, as he develops the thinking and has us go through each of these things and think about our physical body and make from that a parallel to the body of Christ in the way in which he sets the information forth, and he makes us think about it. He does it by doing this. He'll come along and we'll take just the first of these, for instance, and he'll start out in the first one, and he'll set forth the attribute. He'll set that out first. And then after he sets out the attribute, then you're going to get conduct underneath it. And all I'd have to do is change the 1 to a 2, the 2 to a 3, the 3 to a 4. He does that with all four sections from verse 14 down through verse 27. I mean, it's one of the most ingenious ways. He sets forth an attribute first, and then some conduct and behavior. And then he sets forth another attribute, and then some conduct. And then another attribute, then some conduct, and then the final attribute, and then some conduct. And what that means is that this passage can serve in two purposes. It's got a dual purpose. One, of course, is to confirm what we're after, the four body attributes, the body attributes of conduct and behavior. But secondly, when we do deal with more details of the kind of conduct and behavior that is to go on within the local assembly as we are members one of another who are in the who are one body in Christ, we can actually come back to this passage time and time again and deal with more particular things that are the more detailed matters of conduct and behavior. But all we're after now is that very first aspect of each of the four sections of it. Well, As I said, verses 12 and 13 are more introductory. So really, beginning in verse 14, you go down through the information, and I don't know how much of this you've spent time on or anything, but by just simply paying attention to the, say, the words of logic and the kind of analogy that God is dealing with through the Apostle Paul, you should be able to see where a particular issue has been sufficiently dealt with, and then there's a shift that takes place, and you go to you move on to addressing then the next issue. And don't get thrown off by two buts, but nows coming along here. Look at verse 14 once again. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Now, if you're tracking along, you've got to say verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, they all go together. Because if the eye, if I, and verse 17, he picks, stills going, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now, so you say, okay, there's a conclusion that's starting to be reached. Hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him? And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body? And then in verse 21, he's going to begin addressing something a little differently. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. So there's a shift that takes place there. Now we're talking about the need issue. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now all I'm after there is, if my understanding's correct, what your first section or first component of this is from verse 14 and down through verse 20. And then you're going to have another section that runs from verse 21 and on down through verse 22. And then you're going to have a third one that's going to be verse 23 through verse 25. And then for right now, we'll say verses 26 through verse 27 ends it. And again, you're going to have to spend time with that, but I think you'll see that by and large, that's where the breakdown occurs. Now, I don't want you to pay any really attention to any of this except the first part of it tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. And what we need to do now, we're about out of time, which is good because we're about the place I wanted to be for the end of the first session. We need to look at verses 14 through 20. And we need to come along and put an identifying concept, and we'll eventually do that to all four components, not paying attention to any of the details for now. We just want to think about, for instance, in that first component, in verses 14 through 20, you've got a body part talking. Now, I know your body parts don't talk, but you have a body part talking, and what I want you to think about is, what would the member who's talking, like he says, if the foot shall say, I've never heard my foot say anything, but if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? No. It is of the body. And what I want you to think about is what that member, that foot, who's talking, expresses about itself when it comes to the attribute that it has to have when it comes to being able to function as a body. When a foot looks at the hand, the foot doesn't come along and say, well, I'm not the hand, so I'm not the body. No, it doesn't do that. And the ear doesn't come along and say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not the body. It doesn't do that either. And what I'm after is, what is it What's the attribute that the one who's talking has to have in living union with the rest of it? And what we're after here, and what Paul's after here, what would the member that's talking think about? Paul comes along and says, "Look, you Corinthians, think about your own body. Does your foot come along and say, 'Well, I'm not of the hand, so I'm not of the body'? It doesn't say that. Your foot looks at your hand and it says, 'I blank you.' And it's the blank that I'm after. Just like your eye would look at your ear and say, 'I blank you.' It doesn't come along and say, 'Well, I'm not the ear, so I'm just not of the body.' It doesn't do that. It has something as an attribute that they would never, ever make such a stupid statement. In other words, what he's saying is they wouldn't act stupidly like you're acting as an assembly. And that's why I'm saying what we're after is what lies behind what the information is talking about. That should have been picked up on, should have been a matter of our that working in our inner man from the time we got Romans doctrine in Romans 12, 4 and 5 and had that down. What would the member of the body, what would that member that's talking think about the other members in the body in connection to what they do, in connection to who they are? And it's the way members think about themselves in relationship to other members that are these four common fundamental attributes of conduct that members have to have if they're going to function as a body. And by the way, the foundation for every one of the four is selfless thinking. A foot looks at the hand with some selfless thinking. What is that selfless thinking that it looks at when it looks at your hand? Well, we'll talk about that after a little bit of a break. But that's more getting down to the nuts and bolts of what I'm after and what this is after, because it's after those fundamental things where just as, even if you didn't use a body analogy, if you used a toolbox analogy. Cecil knows the spirit in which this is intended. I'm not trying to say he was wrong on anything, but he used that word need. And the reason why that's not in the 10 ring is because you can still ask the question, why do you need it? And I don't mean because what I'm after is fundamentally, why would, if you have a toolbox and you are a wood carver, you are not going, you have tools in there that other people look at and they don't even know what they're for. Why would you have those tools around? There's one fundamental thing that even to say, well, I need them, you can go one step further and say something even more basic than that about them. And that's what we're going to get at after about 7.5 minutes of break. So take your break right here and we'll